I was blessed to have a number of my high school buddies go to the same college that I went to my very first year out of high school. I roomed with one of my best friends. His name is Corey, and a couple more of our buddies lived down the hall on the same floor, same dormitory, fourth floor Pearson Hall there at SDSU in South Dakota. We had other guys and gals who were from our school who made up our little posse there at South Dakota State. And one of my friends down the hall, his name is Jeff, he was an interesting dude. He was kind of like our Kramer. I don't know if you have a group of friends, and one of them might be kind of Kramer from Seinfeld, but he was a great friend, a little quirky, and would do the strangest things sometimes. And to put it bluntly, he would wear out his welcome every now and then. You know, even really good friends can wear out their welcome. And I remember one time coming home from class, I remember it was somewhat mid-morning, I went into my dormitory room, and there's Jeff, like in my room. I don't know how he got there, but he was in there. And that wasn't so much of the problem, but he was in there in his underwear and robe, clipping his toenails with my fingernail clipper. And I was like, what are you doing? And I was like, Jeff, get out of my room. Will you just leave here, please? It was not the sight I wanted to see. You probably not the thing you wanted to hear on a Sunday morning. Like, even friendship has its limits, you know? As Jesus continues his teaching on prayer this morning, he uses the example of friendship as a teaching analogy. But he's not trying to teach us something about friendship. Instead, he's trying to teach us that where friendship has its limits, gutsy faith in God presses through similar limits in prayer. And I want to show you that from Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 5. So grab a Bible, if you would, and turn with me to Luke 11. We're going to start reading in verse 5. We're going to go through verse 10. So Luke 11, starting in verse 5, follow along as I read. We read this, "And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened." Prayer is a practice of audacity. Prayer is a practice of audacity in that there seems to be all these good reasons not to pray, but we do it anyway. I want you to think with me what some of those reasons might be for not praying. Some people think, God's too busy. That's a reason not to pray. God's running the universe, you know? North Korea is looking to make nuclear bombs, and there's hurricanes in the Caribbean, earthquakes in Mexico. God's just too busy to concern himself with little old me. God's just too busy. Of course, an infinite God never is too busy. God doesn't have a schedule that gets full like you and I have a schedule that gets too full. But there are a lot of things happening in the world. Does God have time then for me and to hear my requests? Another reason people might not pray is they think God will do what he wants to do anyway. And the Bible is filled, friends, filled with evidence that that is exactly true. That God will do what pleases him and nobody can stop him. Listen to some of these verses. Psalm 33:11. "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." Proverbs 19, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Isaiah 14:24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Friends, you are not wrong thinking that God will always accomplish his purposes no matter what happens on this earth. But this truth can be wrongly applied and keep people from praying. And I'll explain that in a minute. Another reason is, well, who am I to ask God for anything? And again, that is not a wrong intuition. Now, that can be stated and believed and applied in the wrong way, forgetting to apply and recognize that we're also created in the image of God. But yet, the scriptures say we are dust in comparison to the grand scheme of the cosmos and the kingdom of God, in comparison to the greatness and grandeur of our God, we really are small and insignificant. And some, when they rightly see and understand this truth, wrongly think God doesn't want to hear their prayers. And friends, prayer is the audacity to look at all of these reasons. That God's too busy. That God's going to do what he wants to do anyway. That I'm small. And all kinds of other reasons, and pray anyway. Pray anyway. Boldly approaching God in prayer. Now, why would we do that? Well, here's the answer. Because God tells us to. He teaches us to do that. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the teaching of Jesus. True faith takes God, friends, at his word when it seems like there are reasons not to do what he told us to do. And this passage of scripture teaches us that prayer is boldly approaching God with requests in the face of obstacles. And Jesus explains this by telling us a story or an analogy. And I find it comical. It reminds me of my cheeky friend Jeff, you know, clipping his toenails in my dormitory room. Even then, I was grossed out by it, but it also made me laugh. You know, I was laughing with my buddies just 2 hours later. And Jesus' story most certainly is a fictitious story. Suppose you have a friend, but it's also believable. You see, in the first century in Palestine, there were no 24-hour grocery stores, and there were no Motel 6s, and people would travel at night to avoid the heat of the day. It was quite possible to imagine a friend showing up in the middle of the night. And in a culture where hospitality was a duty, to not have something to provide for your friend was a lot of egg on your own face. And so here you have a friend stopping in the middle of the night, and you're unprepared to be a good host. And so what do you do? You know, you have this desperate, how do I handle this situation? And so he does what I think a lot of us would do. He goes to his neighbor, starts pounding on the door. Hey, can you help me out? I have a friend stopping by. Would you be willing to give me some assistance? And I love how Jesus says in the story in verse 7. Look at verse 7. I love how he says, and he, the sleeping friend. So he's talking about the sleeping friend here. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. Do you know why I think that's significant? Jesus is not trying to condemn a tired, sleeping friend who's already turned in for the night. I've seen this passage used at times to kind of support what true friendship should look like, and you're not supposed to be like this guy. Friends, that's not a good application of this passage. That's not what this is about. You know, he is saying it would be normal. It would be normal for a friend to say, hey, can you do that in your own dormitory, please? Like, could you do that over there? One of the commentators that I used to study the Gospel of Luke in my sermon preparations for our time here on Sunday mornings, he spent pages and pages talking about how this man is a bad friend. And God's not like a bad friend like this. And when I read his notes, I kind of did a double take, and I thought, man, did I miss something? Did I misread this story? And so I read Luke 11 again, and then I read his notes again because I was trying to understand what exactly he was trying to say, trying to understand the passage. This guy's the expert, right? Certainly he has all the answers. you know? But I've come to the conclusion that I think this usually trustworthy Bible scholar is wrong. Jesus is not trying to encourage us to pray by telling us God is a better friend than this one. That's not the point. He's got a different point. And one of the things that reminded me is that we need to continue to read our scriptures diligently and prayerfully think with the minds that God has given to us, asking, of course, God's Holy Spirit to illuminate our understanding. And yes, we should use resources. I'm hoping you find Pastor Tim, Pastor George, myself, some of the other Bible teachers that we have here at First Baptist. I'm hoping you see them as reliable guides. But we still make mistakes. And so you have to read God's word with a clear conscience before Him, seeking to understand. Read it again. That's how I read it. When I don't understand something, I read it again and ask God for more understanding. And so here in this passage, there are reasons why this friend can't help his buddy out, his neighbor out. The first reason is, my door is shut. Do you see that there in verse 7? My door is shut. Now, that might sound like a silly reason for us who open doors with just turning the doorknob, but in the first century, again, doors didn't have doorknobs. In fact, they were more for security purposes. An entry to a home was just open throughout the day, but at night, they would barricade the door and bolt it shut. And so it was somewhat of a routine, and to undo that, take some effort, take some time in the middle of the night. He also says, my children are in bed with me. I remember those early years when we had kids, right? You remember? Those, some of you were there. You have these kids. What do? You tiptoe around the house, try not to wake them up, because you know, once they're up for a while, aren't they? Right? Hey, I can't help you now. My door is shut. My kids are in bed. And verse 8 tells us the conclusion to the story of how to get a friend out of bed. Look what it says in verse 8. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. He won't get up because of friendship. Friendship has some normal, natural limits. So why did he get up? It says, because of his impudence. What's that? Impudence means not giving a man the respect that he's asking for. It means having a rude imposition, brazenly asking for something that doesn't seem to fit the occasion. If you have a good old King James version of the Bible, that word there is translated as importunity. I never heard that word until I studied this passage. I don't know if you have. So that's our word for the day, importunity. Now, it sounds like the word opportunity, right? And what does opportunity mean? Opportunity means to take advantage of a favorable situation. Things are looking good. Imagine if Mark Zuckerberg of Facebook, he's touring the Midwest, stops by Athens High School, and while he's there, he drops by a computer programming class. He's passing on words of wisdom to the students. You gonna skip class? I hope not. What a great opportunity to learn from an expert, to learn some important lessons about programming. That's opportunity. Importunity is the exact opposite of that. It means when the situation does not look favorable, I keep on asking, I keep on doing. When I was a junior high or senior high student, I don't remember how old I was. I was driving, but in South Dakota, junior highers drive, you know? And so we were on a youth group scavenger hunt. And you know what those are. You're in a team, and you're given all these kind of silly, fun activities to do around town, and the first one back to church wins the prize, wins the game. And one of the activities that we had to do on our scavenger hunt was find a police officer and try to convince him or her that we have seen a UFO. And so we were like imagining, okay, where are we going to find a police officer and try to convince that we've seen a flying saucer? And so we're driving down one of the main drags in Sioux Falls. It's called Minnesota Avenue. And we see on a side street a police patrol car parking on a side street. Like, let's go find him. So we do a U-E there in Minnesota, and we head down that side street. And we're getting out of the car, and and we're trying to, you know, who's going to muster up the courage to ask or this police officer if we can get some help from him. And there were two there. There was two squad cars there, and one police officer was talking with a civilian, another gentleman. And the second police officer was standing a little bit off, maybe 10, 15 feet away. He was just standing there, really not doing anything. And we didn't want to interrupt what was happening, so we waited a while. But after we waited a few minutes, we thought, well, let's just go ask the guy who's just standing around, not doing anything. And so we muster up the courage, and we go up to him. And as about the same time we're about to spit out the words, hey, can you help us with something? The civilian, he takes off. He starts running away. And as soon as he starts running away, the two police officers, they start giving chase, calling for backup. And we're looking at each other like, let's get out of here, you know. And I remember distinctly thinking, this isn't a good time, you know, to bring this up. Wrong time, wrong place, wrong way. Importunity. The man won't get up because he's your friend. But he will get up because of your importunity, because of your impudence, because you'd be so bold, so audacious, so brazen to ask in the middle of the night and not go away. That's why he'll get up. Some of your translations might say, because of his persistence. So the idea is that if you persist in prayers, if you keep on praying, it's going to pay off. That's not entirely wrong, but doesn't capture what Jesus is really trying to say. He's not trying to say, you just got to keep doing it. He's trying to encourage a boldness. He's trying to encourage a prayer that is so bold, that's almost out of place. There's a saying that goes, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. That comes from a poem from Alexander Pope in the 18th century. Jesus is kind of encouraging that idea. Prayer is a tad foolish. Prayer is a tad presumptuous. Because who do we think we are? Why would we think God would care about what's happening in our own lives? Aren't there more important things going on in the world? And so, friends, please understand, this is what Jesus is teaching about prayer. This is what prayer is like. He is saying that there is a kind of boldness to prayer that looks at these seeming obstacles, these seeming reasons why our prayers won't be answered, and reasons why we shouldn't pray or shouldn't have the nerve to go and ask God for his help, and doing it anyway. Be so bold. Be so gutsy in the face of these reasons and pray. He's saying there's a fruitfulness, there is an effectiveness to boldly praying in the face of these obstacles. And do you know why I think that's the case? I think it's because of faith. I think it's because of faith. When you examine the New Testament in particular, the faith that moves mountains is linked to a person's prayers. And to look at all of these reasons and excuses not to pray, to doubt if my prayers are going to work, or even if they are welcome, and pray anyway, is evidence of a kind of faith that makes God very pleased. And where do you get a faith like that? It comes, friends, from an absolute conviction that this is what Jesus told me to do. Jesus told me to do this. He gave me instruction to pray this way. He taught me to be bold in my prayers in Luke 11. In fact, I am hoping sometime in your future, when you are praying, maybe months from now, and you're maybe growing discouraged that your prayers aren't being answered, that you're not getting the results that you hope or want, or that you feel like there's a ceiling right above you and that your prayers aren't getting through, I'm hoping you remember Luke 11 and you say to God, God, you told me in Luke 11 to keep on praying with boldness, to be presumptuous, to keep asking. When I have all these reasons to wonder and think that it's not paying dividends, I'm going to do it anyway because that's what you told me in Luke chapter 11. Friends, that is what faith looks like. Faith is not wishing upon some star because you feel like a good outcome is on the horizon. That's what many people think faith is in our culture today. You'll look up at the stands at a football game and someone's holding up a sign that says, "Just believe," like that's going to do something. That's not faith. Here's what faith is. Faith is hearing what God says to be true and believing it because he said it. That's faith in God. He said I should pray. He told me to be bold. Jesus taught that even when there's all kinds of these reasons why my prayers maybe wouldn't be answered, to pray anyway because he will answer them. And so because of his word, because of his teaching, I will pray with importunity. That's where he goes next in verses 9 and 10. Look at verses 9 and 10. He says, "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened." And so I'm just encouraging you, First Baptist, with the words of Jesus. Ask. Ask the Lord. That's what your master is teaching you today. And so are you going to be a Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, humbly saying, "Master, I will listen and obey your teaching"? Are you going to be like the disciples who say, "Will you teach us how to pray? Will you help me learn so I can apply?" Jesus tells us what the outcome is. Look at verse 10. "If you ask, you will receive. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be opened." Those are some strong words, right? Those are promises that can be hard to believe. If you've been a Christian, a follower of Jesus for any length of time, and you've incorporated prayer into your life, I am sure that you have doubted if that is true. I know I have. Because there's been things I prayed for a long time, and it didn't seem like I was receiving what I was asking for. It didn't seem like the doors were being opened when I was knocking, you know? And so Jesus is really trying to convince us, his followers, to trust in him. And I know what some of you are thinking. "Forget it, Brian. I've been doing this for years, even decades, and God has not answered. I have not found. The door has not been opened. I'm not praying anymore." Friends, I understand. I understand your weariness, if that's you. I understand your hopelessness. But don't give up on what your master is teaching you today. Believe that there is more to learn. There's more to learn about him. There's more to learn about yourself. Don't look at the silence of God in your life and conclude that what God has said in his word isn't true. Instead, conclude that you don't understand like you need to understand. Conclude that there is more growth that you need to experience in your own life. And would you be so humble to conclude that God isn't the one mistaken, but you are the one mistaken. And that he's trying to teach you something to help you, not to hurt you. He's not trying to put you in your place. He's trying to be a help to you. So next week, here's what we're going to do. We're going to learn about the character of God that would keep us praying in the face of impossible odds. We're going to learn about the character of God that will keep us trusting in his provision when we don't see the results that we would like to see, when we boldly approach him and pray to him like he's teaching us to do today. And so make sure you come next week to learn about that. But I want to encourage you now, go out in faith today and practice what Jesus has told you right now. You know, pray with impudence, with importunity, brazen asking in the face of obstacles, and say, "I'm going to pray anyway because that's what Jesus told me to do."